is symbolized by water immersion. Andrea, would you please come up here and stand, face your brethren? This is Andrea Ragland, Sister Joanne. Would you come up here, please? This is Sister Joanne and Brother Jim. Richard. Beniac. So they're husband and wife. Thank you very much. These are your new brothers. Excuse me. In Proverbs, the 4th chapter and the 20th verse, we read these words. My son, attend to my words, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Consequently, a thoughtful person, as described by the wise man, will consider and value life as a most precious possession, even though at times it might be full of trouble and of sorrow and sufferings. And then we consider happiness and peace. They also are much sought after. And they too are valued as something being precious. But one has health, and when he has happiness, sometimes he is inclined to think and to consider other tangible things as precious. Those which Jesus said in Matthew, the 6th chapter, moth and rust can destroy. But there is something which is very precious to our Heavenly Father, because you, Andrea, Joanne, and Richard, you were made a part of it when you did something with your heart. And this is beautifully worded in Proverbs, the 23rd chapter and the 26th verse. It says, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. I'm sure that this is what you have been doing. And you came to the conclusion to offer your life as a consecration unto the Lord. And as you trod the narrow way, the meaning of Paul's statement in Romans, the 6th chapter, and the 3rd verse will unfold and become very meaningful to you. And that is, which is recorded for us, that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death, which really means that we become part of the body and we share his experiences. And this kind of life will become very precious to the Heavenly Father. And when faithful, we have not only the assurance that we are the apple of his eye, and that we are considered as precious jewels, but we also have the beautiful words of the 116th Psalm in the 15th verse, which says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Therefore, brethren, this very service is precious to our Heavenly Father, because these brethren, Andrea, Joanne, and Richard, have already taken the step of consecration, and they are now about to manifest it through the symbol of water baptism. Now, there's no need for this service to have an atmosphere of sadness. Rather, it should be a joyous occasion, even though it is a very serious occasion, as we all know. It is joyous because their response is a response to an invitation. It is not to force. It is not to coercion. Baptism, consecration, is not compulsory. Rather, it must be done willingly, which you have done. Actually, consecration and baptism is the result of a heart searching and desiring to know what the Father's will is, and then to express it by consecration and wanting to do it. Yes, and this desire is based upon the love of God, which constrained of us. Your attitude and your sentiment is reflected in the beautiful prophecy concerning our Lord's consecration, recorded in the 48th chapter of Psalms and the 8th verse, where our Lord said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And so therefore, consecration is a wholehearted devotion to the Lord. It means the heart and the will are involved. And this is something which will continue to unfold as you prod the Christian way of what His will is and how this is involved. Yes, and this will be the only way in which the attitude will enable one to manifest love for the Lord. And this is the only way that one can really please the Heavenly Father. I'm sure that perhaps at this time there might be many thoughts going through your minds, questions, or maybe even doubts. Perhaps there might be a measure of fear, such as you might say, can I really be pleasing to the Heavenly Father? Or the question might come to you with the thought that, will I be able to be an overcomer? Is there enough time for me to make my calling election sure? Well, if these thoughts are kind of troubling you, we want to suggest that you relax and be at peace, because all of us had similar experiences before we had taken this step that you are about to take. But you might ask, I considered it, and I realized that what I was doing is what I wanted to do. Why is it that these thoughts are coming to my mind at this time again? Well, one lesson could be suggested for us in the hymn that we often sing, and that is, when I think of self, I tremble, but when I think of thee, I'm strong. And this, dear ones, will be one of the keys to spiritual growth and happiness. Think less of self and more of our Heavenly Father. We also like to suggest that you want to remember that the world, the flesh, and the adversary, they're telling you, find yourself. Don't need such a consecrated life, devoted to such a kind of a life. Find yourself. You know what that means? Go out into the world. You know what Jesus told us? Told you? Lose yourself. Not find yourself, but lose yourself. And this is entirely a different way of life. It's the way of life that our Master had tried. Now, another key that you want to consider is to consider Him, as the Apostle Paul has suggested for us in Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 3rd verse. Paul said, consider Him, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is telling is, whatever the experience that you might have, consider the Lord. Don't let the experience get you down. This is what the adversary would endeavor to do. And to be able to consider Him, let's think about something that Jesus did, some of His experiences. What did Jesus do? What did He think? What did He say when He had a very trying experience? Just 41 days after He made His consecration at the River Jordan. Remember, at that time, He quickly had 3 severe temptations. How did He think? He did not think of self. And this is what we need to be reminded of all the days of our Christian life. Don't think about self. Let the Lord be our example. What did He do? He immediately took action to that experience, didn't He? He didn't procrastinate. He didn't delay it. Because if you do that, the adversary's already got his foot on you, as it were. But if you immediately take action, then you can be an overcomer. What did the Lord say? He said, it is written, and therefore it will be God's word will be the source of your authority as to what His will is for you in every experience of life. And it's one of the many ways in which we consider Him. Oftentimes you will hear in testimony of brethren who go through some rather severe experiences, and they reflect upon the Lord and how He conducted Himself in an experience. And that will be the answer and may suggest the way in which we can overcome our own particular experience. So within the framework of our consecrated life, which the Apostle Paul styles in Romans 12:1 as a reasonable service, it will be necessary that our lives be daily molded or patterned after the Master's example, and He left for us many examples which we can emulate and incorporate into our Christian life. His way led to ultimate victory over His foes and resulted in pleasing the Heavenly Father. And as a result of that, he heard the wonderful words, "My son in whom I am well pleased." Surely, Andrea and Joanne and Richard, this is your desire and this is your hope and this is also ours, brethren, is it not? But what was his way? It is styled a narrow way, and most of the time it was a rugged way. But where it leads is of the greatest importance, and this is our encouragement to press on. And so, dear ones, we have a hope, we have a purpose, and we have an assurance of help in every time of need. To be able to traverse this pathway necessitates a course of action on our part, on your part. And I'd like to suggest that it could be shown in four simple steps. First, there's the importance of daily study and daily meditation. That's important because now you've got the new creature, you've got the inner man that you've got to feed and provide for. So daily study and meditation of his word will become very important. Daily prayer. Your privilege now of coming before the Heavenly Father in the name of our Lord and to have fellowship with him, to talk with him, to tell him what your problems are. Ask him to lead you and to guide and direct you. You have this direct communication with your Heavenly Father. Thirdly, taking every advantage of meeting together with the brethren. As the Apostle Paul tells us, assembling with ourselves for the brethren for the purpose of mutual edification and encouragement. No matter how much personal study we do at home, it is very important and necessary to the development of the Christian life to meet with our brethren, even if it's only just another one. We need to meet with them. And fourth, I'd like to suggest to look for opportunities to witness concerning the love of our Heavenly Father by witnessing concerning the kingdom blessings. Jesus spent 3.5 years of ministry just talking about the kingdom, giving them little samples of the blessings that would come upon the world. And we also, individually and collectively as ecclesia, have the opportunity of letting our light shine by having a share in this witness work. The realization that the creator of this grand universe, with all its planets and stars and solar systems that we can't hardly even describe, is our Father and has called us is really staggering. It's staggering. And the more we know about the Heavenly Father and the Creator, the more staggering it becomes. We really cannot comprehend it in its fullness. Not at all. And many times we wonder why he called us, but the important thing is he did. He did. And we have the evidence and we have the assurance to attest to this. In Psalms, the 65th chapter and the 4th verse, we read, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple." You have been chosen by the Heavenly Father. You know, in John 6:44, Jesus said that no man can come unto me unless the Father first draw him. So you felt the drawing of Jehovah. And then we have the scripture that tells us in John 14:6 that no man cometh unto me but by me. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so as you responded to the drawings of Jehovah and you wanted to know his will, then you wanted to do it, you expressed it in consecration, Jesus had applied his merit on your behalf, and then now you have a standing before the Heavenly Father. You've become justified. And in Matthew, the 13th chapter, in the 16th verse, Jesus said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear." So you can see that God's dealing with you is something which is definitely God's doing as a result of your response to want to serve him. In the great providences of God, there are many blessings. There's the immediate reward of knowing the smile of his approval. How can we recognize that? Well, we recognize that because we know that when we know his will, we endeavor to do it. That receives the smile of his approval. Then there's the daily reward of recognizing and knowing the providences in our life. And this is something which is going to become even more meaningful to you as you continue to walk the narrow way, to recognize the providences of God. I remember when I was just a youngster, and in those days we had a lot of pilgrims that used to travel the country, and we always had questions for the pilgrims when they came by. And I can remember the brethren in the class said, well, when Brother Zeno comes by, we're going to ask him this question and that question. And then they would say they would know what the Father's will was. And I thought to myself, how are we going to know what the Father's will is? What does he do? Does he send a letter? Does he send a telegram? How do we know? It was difficult for me to understand that. But I soon found out, through the providences of the Heavenly Father, he leads, directs, and overrules. And usually, you don't see them so much the step you take forward as you do. And look backward, and you saw the way he led you, the way he directed you. You knew why you went to this direction or that direction. Those were the providences of God. Forward you go with faith. And you recognize what his will is, and you accept it and try to do it. And then you recognize which was the direction for you to go. And then we also have what Paul called the present inheritances as children, yea, the sons of God. And besides this, remember that it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, which means that we will be privileged to extend the blessings to the families of the earth. Just think what that means. I think every time we go to a hospital, we see the terrible conditions of the people living in the third world countries. How we would like to have that power to be able to help them in some way. Well, if we are faithful now in what we have consecrated to do, we will have a share with our Lord in blessing all the families of the earth. And then it will be permanent. It will be something that they will enjoy. And so, brethren, I'm sure that today is a day which you will long remember. A day that you will cherish as a day of your water baptism, as a witness to your brethren of what already has transpired in your heart. It's a public witness to your brethren. And so, may the Lord bless you as you continue to recognize your opportunities in this direction. I'm sure that those of us who have had the experience of water baptism, we recall it as a sweet memory, a memory which is rekindled every baptismal service that we witness. And every time that we sing the hymn, Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Weak and poor, despised, forsaken, thou from henceforth I all shall be. Although this is a special service for you, it is also an appropriate occasion for the consecrated to reaffirm their consecration and determination to know and do the Lord's will even better, to do it more perfectly if it's possible. And so every baptismal service should have, and I'm sure it does have, this effect upon the consecrated. Consecration, as I mentioned before, after all, is most important, even though at times it may seem to be a complicated affair, but it's not. It's not complicated at all. We find that it is definite, and above all, it must be complete. And so in Romans, the 6th chapter and the 4th verse, we read, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we have been united in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And again in Colossians, the 13th chapter, in the 3rd verse, Paul tells us, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And this, I think, is a beautiful picture of walking and sharing with our Lord. He left the example, and if we have desire to do his will, that's what it means that we share in. Consecration means obedience to the Spirit's every call. It means life through death of self. It means death through life in God. Paul explains it this way, for what things are gain, we count for loss for Christ. We count all things of this world loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, to be found in him, not having our own righteousness, but the righteousness of God by faith, that we might know him and the fellowship of his suffering, being made more comfortable unto his death, if by any means we might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Philippians, the third chapter, the 7th to the 10th verses. You know how Paul mentions here that we might know him? This was a special prayer by our Lord recorded in the 17th chapter of John. He was so concerned about his church, about his followers, and he had prayed on their behalf with these words. He said, "And this is life eternal, that they, meeting us, the church, you, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Very loving words on behalf of his followers. Now you may have noticed that in the scripture that we have read, there was the ones we read to you from Mark 10th chapter, the 37th to the 40th verse, and also Luke 12:50 and Romans 6:3-5, that there's no mention of water in those scriptures at all. But instead they emphasize that true baptism is following the example set by our Lord. His baptism lasted long after Jordan. In fact, sometime later he said in Luke the 12th chapter in the 50th verse, he said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with." Actually, his baptism was from Jordan to Calvary. And we would say his baptism into death was a way of life. And this becomes our way of life. It's our share in the synonym. It becomes our way of life. His disciples later learned that there was more to baptism than just water immersion. And Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the 13th verse, enlarges on this by stating, "By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. We are baptized into Jesus Christ," or into his death, his way of life, is what it actually means. This is what Jesus meant when he said, "If any man will become my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." It's the same thought of knowing and doing God's will. And this is what God's will is for us and for you, as you have indicated by your consecration unto him. When the two disciples asked for positions of favor in the kingdom, remember that account? It's in Mark the 10th chapter in the 35th verse. Jesus asked them, "Are ye able to drink of my cup and be baptized with my baptism?" And they answered, and they said that we are able. But they did not know at that time all that was involved. No, because at that time they were not spirit begotten as yet. It was only after spirit begettal that they fully realized that his baptism involved sacrifice and death. However, since Pentecost, as one is under the drawing influence of God, he has a measure of understanding regarding sacrifice and the Lord's baptism. And as we count the cost, we are encouraged that we can express it with a consecration and with the same words that our Lord expressed it, that we read concerning him and his consecration in Psalm 47. And that is, we can say to our Lord and Heavenly Father, "I delight to do thy will." And that's giving ourselves up to do his will. As we consider the cost of consecration, I'm sure that we were overwhelmed of the great cost before the invitation could even be given. First, it cost the Heavenly Father the sacrifice of his only begotten Son. Secondly, it cost our Lord death on Calvary's cross. And now there's a cost to us. And the cost to us is our all. He doesn't say to give 50%, 75%, 5%. If you have nothing, all he wants is your all. And this is something that we can give. And that's why we have given it. It's our justified humanity. It seems so small. In fact, it is small. It is small. It's very small by comparison. Even as the hymn states, "I would that it were not so small." Small though it be, still it is our all. And this is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And so I think that a reasonable question that would be asked at this time, where does water enter into this picture of baptism? Immersion by water is a symbol, and it is a beautiful symbol of baptism into Christ. This symbol was practiced by the early church And so we can say to any who have given themselves and their heart to God, "Why carriest thou? Arise and be baptized." At times, the necessity of the symbol is questioned, perhaps from the viewpoint that it is a ritual, but it is not a ritual to a fellowship. Not at all. However, whatever the reason or motive may be, we suggest following the example that was set by our Lord and the early church, and they were the ones who practiced the symbol. And we are glad that we can express our consecration in a very similar symbol of water immersion, because there's a beautiful lesson showing our baptism into Christ. Water immersion is a testimony to others, and it is a constant reminder to ourselves, and it will be a constant reminder to you, Andrea, Joanne, and to Richard. It will be a constant reminder. Every baptismal service that you will attend from this day forward, as you sit in the audience and you look upon the ones who are giving their hearts, you will recall this day and what it meant to you. And you will be in a position to be a help and encouragement to your fellow brethren. It will remind you and remind us that we have made a definite decision, the most important decision of our life. It will remind us that we have consecrated and dedicated ourselves to God, and that we have immersed ourselves into the will of God, and that our life is hid with Christ in God. Having gone this far, I'm sure that the thought will come to your mind at times, the feeling that one is not good enough to consecrate. And this is true. No one is good enough in their own righteousness. That's true. But when one comes in consecration, the Lord imputes his merit, and the Father accepts us in the Beloved. We are now sons with our Lord of God. Therefore, we are justified in God's sight. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So the lesson that Paul simply says that when you're not in Christ Jesus, you're under condemnation. But when you're in Christ Jesus, you're not under condemnation, because the merit has been applied on your behalf. And how thankful and grateful we are that the door to the high calling is open. And there is no scriptural evidence that testifies that the door to the high calling is closed. And it will not be closed until the last member of the church is beyond the veil. Or even more specifically, it will not be closed until the Lord personally closes it himself. A question occasionally asked, and it may come to your mind, should I know that I've been accepted of God? That's a real question. It'll be one that'll come to your mind. It'll come to our mind. Yes, one should know. Be positive about that. One should know. For the scripture says, "But ye have an unction and anointing from the Holy One, and ye all know it." And ye all know it. Because as the anointed, you know the truth now. You understand what his will for you was, and you endeavor to do it. Again, we have the scripture that's brought to our attention by Paul. He says, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." To be able to understand this, let me ask this question. How does one know if he's part of the worldly-minded? How does one know if he's part of the worldly-minded? He's desiring to seek after and do the things of the world. So if we find ourselves doing and seeking and doing the things of the Spirit, we know that we are spiritually minded. And spiritually minded, as Paul told us in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter and 14th verse, these fruits which you begin to understand concerning some of the doctrines and lessons which are presented at this convention, you can only know them and understand them because you can discern these things, and it's the only way you can discern them because you have the spirit to get it. You have the spirit of enlightenment, the spirit of understanding. So you do know that you have been begotten with his Holy Spirit. However, sometimes when there's not an immediate assurance, there may be a tendency to doubt or to question spirit begettled. But be not discouraged. Just continue to sacrifice on the flesh and its interests. And as you grow in grace and in knowledge, the assurance of your sonship will become ever more evident. Your sacrifice will find expression in many ways, because this is the road that now you are traveling, the road of sacrifice. And it will find expression in many ways. For example, it would involve the use of your time, but not to the neglect of those things which are honest in the use of your time. Especially we find that not the neglect of those things which are honest in the sight of all men, which Paul tells us in Romans 12:17. He brings to our attention that we have obligations, that we have responsibilities of our temporal families and necessities, and we have to provide for them. That's what God expects us to do. It will involve the use of everything you possess, because now you have a stewardship. You have given your all, we mentioned earlier, to God. He has given it back to you, but now you are steward of that which you had before. But now you can use it to serve the Lord, to serve the brethren, and to witness to others. It will evolve your attitude toward the brethren and toward all men. Yes, you will be tested, for it is written, "The Lord thy God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul." Deuteronomy 13:13. You may be even tested in an unsuspecting way. Perhaps you might be tested just in wanting your own way, either as an individual or even as a member of a minority. You may consider something a principle, which may be merely an opinion, or could even be an error. These kind of experiences in your Christian life may make you feel neglected and slighted, but do not permit discouragement to overtake you. Trust in the Lord, and you will be comforted. Your faith will be tested, and you will be asked to go through Gethsemane, but you will not go alone. The Lord will hold you by His hand, because He has told you that His grace is sufficient for thee. Now you have a spiritual family to encourage you and to help you. Such experiences and testings will develop within you the true Christian graces to make you a balanced Christian, realizing the importance of development of doctrine, character development, and also service or witnessing. The tree doesn't grow all its branches on one side. If it did, it'd fall over, unbalanced. So the same way with we as Christians, as we grow, we'll be balanced. The importance of witness work, the importance of character, and the importance of doctrine. Therefore, Andrea, Joanne, and Richard, may you study to be approved of God, that you may be rooted and grounded in the truth. May the expression, "Thus saith the Lord," ever be precious unto you as you walk in the shining path of the truth, which shines brighter and brighter until the perfect day. You have the assurances He will never leave you nor forsake you. You have the assurances He will lead you beside the still waters of truth. You have the assurances He will give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And you will learn that the greatest joy that ever comes into the life of a creature comes through the endeavor to do the will of God. And to this end, may the Lord bless and keep you. Now we'd like to sing verses 1 and 3 of hymn number 104. If there should be any that would like to join these brethren in the symbol of immersion, we'd ask you to come up for it. Verses 1 and 6 of hymn number 104.
Yeah.
Sister Andrea, would you come up here? And Sister and Brother Joanne and also Richard. Would you stand here and face the brethren? We're going to ask you just three questions that you can answer in the affirmative. The first question will be, do you realize that by nature you are a sinner and have you repented?
Yes.
Have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, trusting in His merit as the basis of your justification?
Yes.
Have you consecrated yourself without reservation to God?
Yes.
On the basis of your affirmative reply, I am very happy on the behalf of your brethren to extend to you the right hand of fellowship. Sister Joanne, I'd like to leave with you this scripture found in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Brother Richard, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Sister Andrea, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. You can sit down.